Continuing, we're looking at taking a break from restoration, aren't we? The Lord's continuing to look at promises, inheriting the promises, appropriating his promises. And it's a very important subject because we're about to enter, just as the children of Israel were, the second generation, about to enter the promised land. God is getting ready to do something with us as an assembly, in particular with the overcomers. We are moving in to the promised land, friends. We are going to possess our inheritance. Amen. Now, you know, praise God for that and amen, but that doesn't mean something tremendous is suddenly going to happen tomorrow. It may do, God knows. But the point is, the whole point of this walk, the fullness of Christ, God perfecting the overcomers, is about inheriting the land of promise, or the promised land. The land of promises. God's provision for us walking in the fullness of Christ are his promises. God has given us those promises. We looked at that last week, 2 Peter chapter 1. It's by the promises we partake of the divine nature. Now, the promises are not automatic. The promises are God's provision through the atonement. Nothing in the atonement comes to us automatically. You'll hear a lot of Christians saying, we get healed because God is sovereign. We get blessed because God is sovereign. We get saved because of the sovereignty of God. Dear friends, nothing in the atonement is automatic. God reveals to us by his Spirit what he has provided for our redemption. It has to be appropriated by faith. Everything in the atonement has to be appropriated by faith, by an act of faith. Can't just think about it or talk about it. By an act of faith, or a living, active faith. And God is restoring this. We cannot appropriate what we don't see. The Holy Spirit has come to us to open our eyes, to reveal Calvary, to reveal Christ, to reveal the will of God, to reveal God's will. Because without that revelation, without our eyes being opened, we won't see. And if we don't see, we cannot appropriate. So if we're appropriating the blessings of Calvary, it's only because God in his grace and mercy has opened our eyes. Now there's something very deep, something very dramatic. I say dramatic, but it's profound. It's something that is needful. It's a foundational experience, a foundational work before we can begin to appropriate those blessings. God has been saying it in one way or another for years now in this assembly, but we need more light on it. God has to give us a fear of God. I know we're hearing that the Lord will restore a holy, healthy fear of God to the house of God, and we say amen. It's a similar analogy to humility. You know, we pray about humility or the cross in a general way, theological. God is moving us from theology into experience, from doctrine into life. It's like the little children. You know where Jesus sort of would often use children as an analogy, an example, to these proud theologically, not all of them were theologically educated, but these men that were brought up in traditions of Judaism, you know, and they thought they had all their understanding, and he said, no, you've missed it. If you're going to enter into the kingdom, be as a little child. And what he meant was, children ran to him. You know, one time they rejected him, you know, but he said, suffer the little children to come to me. Why is that? For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Why is that? It's because children loved Jesus. They just came to him, arms open. They didn't try to work him out. They didn't have any theology. Now, what is God saying? Now, I wonder what now. If I approach Jesus this way, will he bless me? Now, what's going on here? What do you think he meant by what he said? They just came to him with open arms. As they were. didn't assume anything, didn't think anything. I'm not anything, I'm not trying to be anything, not trying to do anything. I am what I am, here I am, Lord, let's have a hug. They came to him. They just loved him. He received them as they were. This is what he's talking about. Total dependence. Totally vulnerable. And God is removing, and we want our blessings, don't we? We want our, you know, the covenant blessings. But where we're leading with this, why we mentioned the fear of God, why we mentioned humbling ourselves as a little child, we as adults, we in the world, with all the traditions, with all the things that are upon us, we've forgotten how to do that. And we still approach God theologically, trying to work him out first, trying to work out and analyse how to approach him. He's a holy God, so we've got to go through certain rituals, certain ways of praying properly, asking properly, am I on believing ground? Friends, the only way we're going to be humbled is asking God, humble me. The only way we're going to have a fear of God is not laying on of hands. It's, Father, give me that fear of God. Everything we receive from God, from the atonement, comes to us by the Holy Spirit. And until we have dealt with sin, until we've dealt with disobedience, until we have dealt with the flesh, we are not going to receive our inheritance in Christ. Now you're thinking, oh well, hang on, here we go, what's he saying now? What I'm saying is this: we're born again, we're spirit filled. We have got to understand the reason that the Holy Spirit has come to us. The Holy Spirit will do nothing apart from Calvary. He will do absolutely nothing apart from Calvary. He will do absolutely nothing that is going to empower our flesh, give us the strength, give us the ability, give us the intellect to be independent of God. He will do nothing except by the grace that our loving Heavenly Father has already implanted in our hearts. Because he cannot bear witness against the truth. He cannot bear witness against God. He can only show us God's will. So while we're seeking to obtain a benefit of Calvary, which is what the promises are all about, if there's a worse manifestation of the devil's work in our lives, how can God give us what we seek? If we're seeking healing, which is the removal of a curse, but we're still continuing in sin, how can God answer that prayer? So you say, well, that's impossible then. However are we going to experience it? Friends, I have got great news for you this evening. It is why it's called the gospel. It is why it's called the gospel of grace, the gospel of the kingdom. God is bringing us to an end of ourselves. No, we've heard it. Stay with it. God is working as we hear the word. Do you know he's still working the old covenant in our lives, the Old Testament? The work of the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The work of the law is the ministration of death. It's got to do its work. It's got to bring us to a place of death. That the cross will have done its work, we are then ready to receive the blessings of the new covenant. It's about having a perfect heart before God. God is so working as we continue in this, as we stay with this, what we'll find, what the Holy Spirit is doing, he's doing a number of things, but the first thing he's doing, he's ridding our hearts of ungodly affections. There are conditions to meet before we'll inherit the promises. The children of Israel faced giants. They wept. The ten spies brought a bad report. Yes, it's a great land. It's a wonderful land. God has blessed mightily. But the sons of Anakin are there. The giants dwell there. And we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We'll never inherit it. And they wept, and they all wanted to go back to Egypt. And why are we brought in the wilderness to be slaughtered at this last moment? There was only two who believed, Joshua and Caleb. Let us rise up at once. And we're told in Hebrews that the children of Israel could not enter in not because of the giants, not because of the circumstances, not because of the devil or the principalities, but because of unbelief. Now, friends, God is ridding our hearts of unbelief. He's so syringing, so working in our affections, what's going to happen, this is the gospel of the good news, that we are going to want, not because if we don't become holy, if we don't overcome sin, I won't be blessed, but we're going to want holiness. We are going to want obedience. We're going to want and desire, we're going to love the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to love Him. That's the first and foremost thing that God is doing. And this is what I'm talking about, the fear of God, because the fear of God and the love of God are the left and right hand of the same body. You cannot love God without fearing Him. And if you're truly fearing God, if it's a true fear of God, that is one of the greatest signs and manifestations that you love Him. Because if we love the Lord our God with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the mind, with all the strength, we will hate sin as He hates it. Doesn't mean we'll ever be sinless like angels are sinless, but that work of repentance that God gives, we will hate sin as He hates it. And repentance will be working. The second thing God is working, we'll develop these things with Scripture later on. The second thing that God is working is an absolute and a profound, a total understanding that we can do nothing. I know we've said this before, but let's stay with this. We can do nothing to save ourselves. We cannot appropriate the promises by ourselves. We've just said that we must, by faith, appropriate them. But a lot of people hearing that, like, let's get religious, let's start praying, fasting, trying to appropriate them, that is not how we appropriate them. The reason God is bringing us to an end of ourselves, to a place of death, is because God wants to show us, God wants to reveal to us, the blasphemy, and let's call it for what it is, God is revealing to us the blasphemy of trying to add anything to Calvary. Only what Jesus did at the cross will bring us salvation. Our faith in that can save us. We appropriate the promises the same way we appropriated the promise of salvation. By understanding, I'm wretched, I'm poor, blind, miserable, naked, I cannot do anything in my flesh to please God. If we could understand the meaning of what Jesus said in Matthew 18, that if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. If we really understood what that meant, we would know how much God hates the flesh. We cannot add anything to Calvary. Now, the Holy Spirit has come to pluck out that eye. He's come to cut off that hand. He's come to cut off that foot. The Holy Spirit is doing that work of surgery, because there is nothing in the flesh we can offer God to obtain those promises or to obtain favour with Him. They come to us supernaturally. Most people are religious. They think they're saved, and maybe they are. They're born again. They speak with tongues. But friends, when you start addressing the deepest areas of the heart, as we heard in prophecy this evening, of the exposures of receiving God's grace, that we, as overcomers, if we're true believers, that God's provision is revealed in the promises, and we obtain it by faith in Jesus and Him alone, they will get angry. The conviction, the condemnation will rise up. Why? Because they're, yes, they may speak in tongues and they may go to church and read their Bibles, but if you look at their lives, they're not depending, totally depending on the promises of God. Now, okay, there's always going to be exceptions. Praise God for the remnant. Praise God for those who are, you know, I admit that I'm possibly generalising here. There's always going to be an exception. But you'll always find it out. But when you start sharing these wonderful promises of God by their reaction, religious people will always be convicted in the presence of those who are walking humbly with God. Now let's have a look at this. Because if we try to add anything to Calvary, we're blaspheming. And that means whether you're praying and fasting to try and overcome a sin, or whether you're taking an aspirin to cure yourself of a headache, any of those things is adding to Calvary. God, by the Holy Spirit, is bringing us to a total place, a place of total dependence upon Him and faith in His power. Only the Holy Spirit, now that we're, you know, people say, I want to get holy, I want to get sanctified so that I can receive the Spirit. It's the wrong way round. We have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit because He alone is going to, or can and has sanctified us. He alone is going to work holiness and purity in our hearts. Friends, we've got to understand the power of the Holy Spirit in causing us to appropriate the promises. It's only by the power of the Spirit are we going to overcome sin. We, a believer, not never mind man out in the world, you and I will never overcome sin in our own strength. You and I will never be free of sin by our own efforts. God is bringing us to a place of death, of desperation. I cannot be free of this besetting sin. I cannot overcome this. And at that point, we begin to turn to the power of the Holy Spirit. All God requires of us is faith in His power, because He is the one that God has sent to deal with our sin. Let's turn to Acts 3. Friends, this is the condition by which we inherit the blessings of the New Testament, the promised land. Acts chapter 3, verses 25-26. You are the sons of the prophets. He's speaking to Jewish believers, but it applies to all of us because we're in Christ. Jew and Gentile in Christ, all one in Christ, blessed with our father Abraham. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant, sons of the covenant, which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you. And here everybody wants to hear, sent Him to bless you with abundance, sent Him to bless you with finances, with healing, with health. Oh, you are just going to be so blessed. Sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. That is the promised blessing. The conditions is the crucified life. The promise is the abundant life. To receive the abundant life, we walk in the crucified life. Until we have understood that for all our sin, Jesus is all sufficient, Calvary is all sufficient, until we have had that revealed to us by the Spirit, we are never going to overcome. We are still under the law, we're still under the Old Testament, we're still striving and trying in the flesh to please God. We're not ready yet to inherit the blessings which are given to sons. Now that's not complacency, because we're going back now to a fear of God. One of the things, several things, how do we know it's a true fear of God? We're not going to be manifestly perfect before God blesses us, but we're going to have a perfect heart before Him. First of all, how do we know that we've got a fear of God, that holy, healthy fear of God that has turned us away from our sin, that is believing only in what the Holy Spirit is showing us, that is believing only that Jesus is all sufficient? First of all, we've asked. We have committed ourselves in faith to fearing God. The fear of God is not automatic. The fear of God does not come by laying on of hands. We ask the Father in Jesus' name, give me a true fear of God. Show me what it is to fear you. And how do we know then? What are the fruits of this fear of God? We will fear God because if we indulge in sin, I don't mean if we, through weakness, fall into it and seek forgiveness, repentance. If we indulge the lust of our hearts, the body does not sin. The body can only express what is in the heart. If we indulge that sin, that if we commit that idolatry, God will only allow it to go on so long. Repentance is in his time. And we will have to walk that out, and we may miss out on some serious things while walking out that sin. Because God has to deal with it. He has to deal with sin. He's holy. He cannot deny himself. There's a fear of God. That repentance, if it ever comes, repentance is a gift of God. It's in God's grace, time and way. And you can't play games with that. You can't assume that God will give that repentance. He will. He is love. He's promised. But you can't play games with sin. What else will a fear of God do? A fear of God will cause us to understand that if we continue in that, our hearts will become so hard, we will no longer be able to hear God. We will become immune from conviction. And a big problem in Christendom is that Christians hate being condemned. They hate condemnation. They think, oh, this is condemnation. And they try to shake off a feeling of condemnation, completely misunderstanding the redemptive purpose of God in allowing that. It's there for a reason. Pain is there for a reason in the natural realm. Our senses are given to us for a reason. So that when we smell smoke, we know to take action, to either try and put the thing out or to call the fire or to leave the building. It's there for a reason. Why are we feeling condemned? Because the Apostle Paul said there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Don't try to shake off a feeling of condemnation. Let it humble you. Get before God. Am I in Christ? Yes. Am I walking according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? Because condemnation is not a feeling, it's a state. No Christian walking in the Spirit could ever be condemned. So why is it there? Are we listening to the lies of the devil? Or is there a sin? Is there something in our heart God is dealing with? Because if we're still seeking, if there's half an idea in our minds that there's something I can do about my position, there's something I can do about my sin, there is something I can do about this trial I'm going through to appropriate a promise, we have missed it. We have missed it. Okay, I'm going through a deep, deep trial. God is exposing, and this is a terrible sin. God has got to make provision for this, because there's no way I can do it. God has already made provision. God has already made provision. There's nothing more he's actually going to do, if you think about it. There is nothing more he can do, nothing more he's going to do. He's waiting on us. And see, here's the great blessing. Here's the good news. Here's the gospel of grace. Jesus has provided it all at Calvary. God has provided it in Christ at Calvary. He has also given us the Holy Spirit, that if we will just surrender the fear of God, yes, it's because God chastens and works, but that chastening, that discipline, is so working on our affections, so working with us by the Spirit, that we surrender, we obey through surrender, not through discipline. And he's bringing us to that place that when we finally give up the struggle and the fight and the fear, and we surrender to God, he will cause us to appropriate every blessing of Calvary. The holiness, the obedience, the healing, the finances, the provision. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit can we appropriate what God has provided at Calvary? This walk is a rest. We labour to enter that rest. Look at the contradiction. But it's there for a reason. We have to go through a process to enter the rest of faith. And this is why we need to begin to praise God in and through our trials. He's working in us that labour, that process, to bring us to a place of rest, which speaks of the fullness of Christ, the promised land, so that he works it in us, gets all the glory. We're still not fully convinced that we have nothing to do except believe. Only believe, Jesus said. Only believe. Not only believe, but only believe. Because faith is a fruit of the Spirit. There is nothing in our flesh that can please God. Quite the opposite. He told us to drink his blood, eat his flesh. And then he said, the flesh, you don't understand, you stumbled. The flesh profits nothing, it's the Spirit that quickens. So when he said, cut that hand off, pull that eye out, if it offends you, he didn't mean actually do it. Because sin resides in the heart. He said, as you yield to my Spirit, I will perform that surgery. I will circumcise the heart. I will cleanse the heart that causes your eye to look at the things it shouldn't look at. So that causes your hand to do the things it shouldn't do. I will perform that surgery. All I require of you is complete faith in me to do it. Now things are going to be exposed. Things are going to manifest that are completely contrary. But if we've truly received that fear of God, he will make us sensitive to that and we'll know how to deal with it. We'll repent. We'll seek God in faith. We'll know how to approach God in that situation. We won't try to justify. We won't try in our own strength to deal with it. Let's look at some scripture in this, because God wants us to inherit the land. He wants us not to resist that work of chastening. I love what it says in Hebrews 12, that he's the Father of spirits, that we're going to live by being subject to the Father of spirits. That holy discipline, that paternal discipline that he's working in us, not to crush, not to destroy, not because he hates us and can't stand us anymore, but he's working redemption in us. You know the fear of God, what it will tell you? That God hates the so-called secret sins of a Christian. God hates those sins more than he hates the sins of the wicked. Now, this is difficult because in this assembly, we can treat one another when sin manifests. We can either treat one another like a Pharisee, or we can treat one another like Jesus. When somebody sinned in front of a Pharisee, they pick up stones and they throw them at you. That's what a Pharisee would do. And it's gone on. Or we can be like Jesus, who took our sins upon himself and went to the cross. Now God is working that. God is working that. And the difference between discernment and criticism is forgiveness. The reason we speak evil is because we don't forgive. There's unforgiveness in our hearts. There's a religious pride because our theology has been challenged. That should not be happening in the body of Christ. Okay, right, yeah. But who's dealing with that? Whose servant is that? Who is dealing with our sin? So, praise God, none of us can deal with our sin in our own strength. That's not to say we should allow it and laugh and take it lightly. But, dear friends, God, by his Spirit, if we've got a true fear of God, what are we going to do with that person? We're going to pray. We're going to intercede. We're going to believe, not react shamefacedly. Yes, it will cause shame. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but in the truth. but it will cause such a holy fear of God, of faith. We will intercede. God will purge the assembly of those sins because we are now treating it, the fear of God. We personally, individually, and standing with one another corporately, want to be cleansed, free from sin, for the glory of God. Not so that we can move forward as an assembly, but not so that we can have our blessings or we're being hindered. That's part of it. But the only reason is because of our love for Jesus, for the glory of God, the honour of his name. His people would be a blessing to him. And as we approach it in that way, as we say, that sin is my problem. I identify with that not because I'm taking on the blame, but I'm in that assembly. That is affecting my body. When something happens in the natural body, all the white corpuscles, don't they? The immune system of that body, the blood, flows to that area to eject that foreign body. I don't know all the full medical things, but I think that's basically the right thing. And so the body enters into that. The bloodstream flows around, among all the other things it does, to that one area, to heal it, to cleanse it, to remove that foreign body. And so it is with this assembly, with this body, the body of Christ. Anything that shouldn't be there, by the Spirit, is being removed because of that holy, healthy fear of God, our faith in the blood of Jesus. So, yes, a natural reaction. But you see, Jesus wasn't disturbed in the sense, in the flesh, by what he saw. He dealt with it by the Spirit. And yes, he said some things. He spoke boldly, he spoke clearly, he spoke plainly. But he knew that ultimately the sin of man meant that he was going to go to the cross to deal with it. And so, praise God, as we don't react in the flesh, as we know, as we learn how not to react in the flesh. Why? Because I'm dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. How can I add anything to Calvary on your behalf? How can I add anything to Calvary on my own behalf if I'm dead? That's why the Holy Spirit is bringing us to that place of death, so that we don't add anything to Calvary. We believe in the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And it's Christ who's dealing with it. Praise God, we are a people of victory. Now let's have a look at how he works this victory. We shouldn't be ashamed. Praise God, don't let's resist the chastening hand of God. Let's compare some scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 7 we'll start with. There are some principles here. God is chastening us. God is working with us, but don't let's resist that to try and shake off the feeling of it. But as we submit in humility, surrendering to him, we will experience the great blessings of Calvary. Now, in Deuteronomy 7, Moses is giving an address to the children of Israel who are about to enter the land. And the first 11 verses he's speaking of obedience. You're about to enter the land, you're a holy people, you're chosen of God, you're now about to go into the promised land. Now, let's have a look here. We can start with verse 7. He's speaking, obviously, that the first there, not to do as the sins of the nations that are being driven out, the idolatry. But in verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. Look at this. Let's be too hasty. God's love is not because we're lovable, because we're worthy of that love, because we're big and strong and clever and reliable and we can do his will, simply he asks and we do it. The tears I have wept out of a broken heart. I've failed you again. I have failed you again. Why can't... I didn't want him to really do this, but out of the anguish, a bit like Peter when he saw the Lord, he flung himself into the sea because he was naked. Have you ever had that experience where you, it's the Lord and you just, you're so aware of your uncleanness before God, you want to hide? Why didn't you choose one of my brothers? They're clever. They're reliable. They've got proper mental processes. They're not liable to rash impulse. They're clever. Why didn't you choose them? You could, if you'd chosen them, and they would have been such faithful ministry, and we'd have all been blessed. You chose the runt of the litter. It's a heartbreak, friends. It's the most humbling experience when God reveals that all your righteousness, all your efforts, have been as filthy rags. Worthless. Worse than worthless to try and add to Calvary, to try and bring about your salvation or deliverance or healing in your own strength. God is so teaching us, it's got nothing to do with our own strength. He loves us because he swore the oath. He set his love upon you and I because he set his love upon you and I and made a covenant in Christ before Adam and Eve, let alone our parents or us, were born or created. Where were we in eternity when he made that covenant with you and I in Christ? Our only existence was in his predestination. Praise God, that's why he loves us. That's why he's chosen us. We didn't choose him. Did we wake up one morning and think, I want to be a Christian, I love Jesus? No. Why did we begin to seek God? Some searched God and some... It was sudden. It's because if we sought God, it's because the Spirit began to work with us. We began to feel hopeless, helpless, suicidal, desperate, empty, want to die, I've had enough, I'm unhappy. We got to rock bottom. And underneath were the everlasting arms. God prepares the heart. The Holy Spirit prepares the heart to receive salvation. Are we believing for healing? The Holy Spirit prepares the heart to receive healing, to receive holiness, to receive the word. We were hearing recently, weren't we? Kim was preaching on Sunday about the parable of the sower. It's the Spirit that prepares the heart to receive the word, to receive his promises. And this is how he's doing it. Removing from us all ungodly affections, that we want these things with all our hearts. To be able, you know, some of us, we still sin, people sin because they want to. Idolatry, it's an affection of the heart. So God's got to commit, you know, do that surgery, that circumcision, and bring us to a place of total dependence on him. So there's that humbling, because we're the least of all people. Because he's faithful to the oath which he swore. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Type of the devil there. Brought us out of that, into his marvellous light, out of darkness into his marvellous light. We've been delivered, we've been set free, if we want it, and if we believe for it. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God. The faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. It's those who love him, friends, those who obey him. Now you say, oh well, you're reading from the law. The Holy Spirit has put the law within our hearts, and it's the Holy Spirit who's going to cause us to walk in obedience, in faith, fulfilling the law, not by the works of the flesh, but by faith. We fulfil the law by faith. The New Testament fulfils the Old. It doesn't destroy it. It doesn't take it away. It doesn't nullify it. The Old Testament has to have its work and place and purpose. The New Testament fulfils the Old because it's no longer a covenant of works, but that covenant of grace. We are saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God doing it all. We are the recipients of God's grace. So when somebody comes into the assembly, they've just been saved, pretty little girl, gorgeous little thing, just given her heart to the Lord, but she doesn't know any better, it's a hot day, whatever, or still something God is dealing with, comes in with a tight skirt and you can see everything. Why are you dressed like that? You're supposed to be a Christian, get out of here, this is the house of God. Right, that's the Pharisee throwing the stone. She loves the Lord, she doesn't know any better. Right? Give that person grace. It's by grace that that person, the Holy Spirit, is going to teach that person right from wrong. Now, yes, if after 15 years, and the sermons, and the word, and the prayer, then maybe we need to start seeking the Lord about saying some things. But God will give time. He's educating the conscience. So we bear with that baby in Christ, praying, interceding. At the right time, the Holy Spirit will address it through the word. That leadership, the pulpit, is you know, educating the conscience. That person will go through certain trials. God will open the eyes. He will open the heart. He will deal with the conscience. So it all depends on the light that that person has had. But do we treat that person like Pharisees? Or as Jesus would do? What would Jesus do in that situation? How did Jesus treat that woman who wept at his feet? Touched him. Kissed his feet. Wiped them with her hair. The old Pharisee said, well, if this man was a prophet, he would know what sort of woman was touching him. And Jesus didn't reprove the woman. Oh yeah, I better be a holy prophet and reprove. No, he reproved the Pharisee. He told Simon, look, you know, you're cold, you're theological. You think you're my equal, but you've not loved me like this woman has. You've not acknowledged your sin. You've not seen your need that I'm the only one who can save. I'm the only one who can provide. You've not humbled yourself and done, you've not loved me like this woman has. He was humbled in front of all his guests at his house. Jesus rebuked, reproved that man, that proud, theological man, in front of his guests at his house, and exalted that sinner, that sinful woman, exalted her to a place of salvation, made her a joint heir with Christ in front of everybody, because she wept. She knew her need. She acknowledged her sin. This is salvation. This is salvation. This is the fear and the love of God. This is the way we inherit God's promises, because we have allowed him to deal with our sin. When we can fully, frankly, truly, without condemnation or fear, Father, I cannot cease this sin. I cannot stop this sin in my own strength. I love it too much. If I'm to stop sinning, you have got to get that knife out and circumcise my heart. It's got to be you that's doing it. Don't let's be afraid of that feeling of condemnation, because by resisting that chastening, we're resisting God's hand. He can't save us. You think, what do you mean he can't save us? I'm a Christian, I speak in tongues. Friends, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. I don't know what you think Jesus is, but if there's sin in our heart by the time he comes for the catching away, we're not going to go up in the rapture. If at the end of tribulation our heart is still hard, Lord, Lord, but you did not the things that God said, you're not saved. Jesus said that, not me. Many, Lord, Lord, called upon you, Lord. He said, you tried so hard. You know, my heart goes out to you because you really tried hard. What did he say? I never knew you. Depart. Praise God. But if we can humble ourselves and not boast in our wonderful works, but our only boast is in the wonderful work that Jesus did at Calvary, then praise God. You see, if our heart is right, If we sin through weakness, he will bear with us. When we fall flat on our face and it breaks our heart, the Holy Spirit will immediately come and woo us back into God's presence. That's the difference. But if we're sinning because we love that sin, and we're then trying to justify it and add to Calvary to remove that sin, that's the problem. That's when the heart becomes hard. But if through the fear of God that we've asked for, make me sensitive, he will bear with us. He will weep for us. He will love us. He will remind the Father of his blood and of Calvary. He will speak. He will intercede on our behalf, speak on our behalf. He will be that advocate, that comfort, that help. When the fear of God is there, the comfort of the Holy Spirit is there. And he will woo us back into God's presence. That is your no condemnation, because our heart is right before God. We've not tried to cover it over, justify or excuse it. The atonement means covering. My only covering is the blood of Jesus. I'm not going to cover it over by denying I did it or blaming someone else. When I seek repentance, I don't say, God, the devil did it, go get him. Lord, the trials were too great, the circumstances were too much. What, so God is saying, what, so I made a mistake? I believed you could handle that and you didn't, so I made a mistake? What are you saying? It's when I've missed it. I tried to do this in my own strength. It was pride, it was fear, it was unbelief. Sometimes I don't know what it is. So I ask the Lord, and he shows me, and I say, yes, Lord, it was fear. Forgive me, have mercy. Can't justify it. And the Holy Spirit is just what breaks my heart so quick to woo me back into God's presence. Sometimes there's a long season, which is the fear of God, where no, I haven't repented. I'm not in faith, I'm not believing, I'm not seeing, and I'm having to walk it out, and it's a heavy hand of oppression. This goes with, because we're knowing, you know, we've just read about keeping covenant and mercy. Let's look in Psalm 38, because this works with it. Our healing and our health. We all want that, don't we? Let's have a look, for example, as we look there, Deuteronomy 7 verse 15, as you turn there, let me read it. The Lord will take away from you all sickness and afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. That health, that divine health, is part of walking in the Spirit, the quickening power of the Holy Spirit, part of walking in Christ. Now let's look at Psalm 38. This is what happens. And this is not a figure of speech. Just because it's in the Psalms, this is not a figure of speech. This is a revelation of God's chastening work in our lives to bring us to an end of ourself and to start believing in the finished work of Calvary. And all of that is by the power of the Spirit. Oh, how God loves us. How he loves us. David, crying out. And we're all experiencing this. If we truly love God, let's look at what God does with us. Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath. There's the fear of God. David sinned terribly, but he acknowledged that his sin was bringing about God's wrath. And I'll tell you, Jesus' wrath is no more manifest than when we try to add to his what he did at Calvary. He hates that. We can sin in a weakness, and he'll forgive that because our heart is right. But when we, in religious pride, try to add what he did, we negate the work of the cross. And that incurs his wrath. Especially if we teach that to babes in Christ. That's why Paul so sharply rebuked Peter when he... Because he was still under the cross. Under the law. He wasn't experiencing the cross, was he? Because Paul wrote about that in Galatians. But do you remember when some came from Jerusalem with James and he picked up his meal because he was eating with Gentiles, the liberty of the gospel, fear of man, under bondage again, oh, I can't eat with Gentiles because I'm a Jew. And Paul rightly rebuked him because this is the gospel of grace. Listen, we're not under law. We're negating the cross if we add our works. Now, that doesn't mean we can, well, walk about and just in liberty and, you know, just indulge. We've already covered that. If our heart is right with God, we are free, and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ will free us from our sin, our unbelief, our fear. Otherwise, it isn't deliverance, it's works. But praise God, it says, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure, for your arrows pierce me deeply, your hand presses me down. Have you ever felt that? The pain, the conviction, there's an oppression, and we blame the devil. Is it a soulish prayer? Well, yeah, it might be. But what is God saying? Let God show it. Because if there's that sin, that unbelief in your heart, it's God's hand pressing down. There's no soundness in my flesh. An indulged sin, a Christian continuing living in sin, loses health, strength, peace. It is an open door. All his finances, all his strength, all his peace will flow out of that door because of that sin. And the glory of God's love is that that oppression, that chastening, those rods on his or her back will open their eyes to it. Now, it may take a week, a month, a year, 10 years to walk it out. Repentance is in God's time, God's gift and grace. And boy, when he gives it, I tell you, there's a sorrow working, to begin with, that works salvation, that works repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. When that work is done, you and I, we are established in that faith. It is a deliverance. God has subdued that sin. It's a deliverance. It's a removal. We'll never be troubled with that again. We have possessed that inheritance. And the double blessing is there. Job and others, when God opens our eyes through a trial, we see the vileness of our sin. We flee from it. We don't take it lightly, but when God has dealt with it, the glory, the joy, the peace, the deliverance, if I can use the word, the power of Christ that is there taking its place, that anointing, you change. It's no longer the mind of the theologian trying to analyse Jesus, but it's the mind of Christ victorious over every circumstance, over every sin. I'm not going to have time to finish it this evening, but it says there's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. My iniquities have gone over my head, a heavy burden, too heavy. Wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. But we can't just say that. Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll get out from under this chastening burden because I'll just quote Psalm 38 verses, whatever it was, and God will be pleased because I've told him what I know he wants to hear. That has to come by the Spirit. A revelation of it has to be birthed through. And God is working that, friends. God is working that. Look at verse 17, and we'll close with that. 17 following. I am ready to fall. My sorrow is continually before me. I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. Now, how does that compare with so many shallow, fleshly believers who, oh, I don't want to be condemned. I don't want this condemnation. That condemnation's of the devil. Friends, God is serious with us. He means business with us. And the Holy Spirit is going to reveal the sinfulness of your sin. He will make you hate it. He will make you hate yourself for doing it, for wounding Jesus with it. And until we have wept for wounding Jesus, we have not repented of our sin. Do not be too quick to condemn someone who's depressed. Oh, you shouldn't be condemned. You're a Christian, walk in the Spirit, and you won't. Friends, we do great injustice to the redeeming work of the Holy Spirit. It's a process, it's a redeeming process we said earlier, that condemnation is there for a reason. Pray for them. Okay, you can draw alongside them, and if the Lord leads, you know, words of comfort. But don't be too quick to judge in the flesh, because that person is going through a deep trial between them and God. It's a process God is working out with that person to show them personally they're not under condemnation, because God is dealing with their sin. Or they may be in sin, and that's why they're being condemned. So we've got to know what God is saying before we just say, oh, cheer up, for goodness sake, cheer up, misery. Okay, but why is that person going through that? Don't let's be like the Pharisees throwing stones at them. Jesus is bearing with. Yeah, but I can't bear with that person's depression. I can't bear with it. Well, you've got a wrong spirit as well then. You need as much deliverance as that poor person. Because Jesus is bearing with them. Isn't that an exposure? Jesus is, but he knows the end from the beginning, that's why. We're just looking at the outward circumstance. We're not in faith for that person, because if we were, we would have the mind of Christ, and we would see their deliverance, we would see their repentance, we would see the finished work of Calvary, rather than the thing that bothers us. Oh, I tell you, I will be in anguish for my sin. Because why? Because the godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. When that person, when you and I come through this, friends, there will be such a grace, such a manifestation, a revelation of the glory of God, an anointing, a power. That Spirit, that anointing, the Holy Spirit, will be flowing through us, nothing stopping him. When is healing, deliverance, salvation going to happen? When the house of God is free from sin. How is God going to deal with the sin of the world when the bride of Christ is covered in muck? How is he going to marry that? How is he going to marry that? How is he going to judge the world when the same sins are being committed in the house of God? He can't. So are you feeling awful now? Are you feeling dreadful and terrible? Praise God, because the Holy Spirit is now beginning to work. This is the next great work of the Spirit, friends, to bring us to that place of an end of ourselves, that we hate our sin, we turn to him in faith, we're sick of it because it's ruined our life, it's ruined our witness, ruined our relationships. The people that are with us, like old Jonah, they're in trouble as well. It affects those around us. It affects our loved ones, doesn't it? You're grumpy all day and, oh, you know, get out from under my feet. It affects not just us, but the glory of God. Friends, the thing to do is surrender. Don't try and fight it. Don't get condemned in the wrong sense. But allow that. That is the Holy Spirit at work to open your eyes to how much he hates it. Lord, help me hate it as you hate it. And I guarantee on the authority of the word of God, as we look to Jesus only, I can't do this in my own strength. I don't want to add to Calvary. I'm not saying I'm in faith. But Lord, I love you too much to continue like this. Whatever it takes, give me that fear of God. Whatever it takes, remove the sin from my heart. I acknowledge it. I cannot do this in my own strength, Father. It's over to you. I know we've heard this millions of times, but we're still trying to add to Calvary. We're still not experiencing the full blessings because the cross has not yet put us to death. That fear, that unbelief, that pride is resisting the work of the cross. Because we want to feel good. We want those good, happy feelings. Oh, friends, let it do its work. Let your conscience is the most honest thing you have. And if you try for the purpose of feeling good, you deny what the conscience is telling you, you're dishonest. Right or wrong, it's dangerous to harden your heart to go against your conscience. Because you're in a process of being educated, you're growing up. You may make a mistake in your conscience, but you've been honest. And God will say, well, actually, you didn't need to do that. You didn't need to go that far because you are freer than you think you are. But you've discovered that the right way. You haven't copied somebody's liberty and caused yourself to stumble. You know, somebody who thinks they can't eat meat because it's against, you know, whatever. And so they see somebody else eating meat. Oh, well, I must be all right then. So they eat meat and cause themselves to stumble. I'm using an example. You can't pretend you've got a liberty you haven't. God is educating us. He's working with us, bringing us to that place where we walk as sons, no longer under the law. God's dealing with sin because he's bringing us to the next place where we're going to possess our inheritance. When we are fully dead, when we no longer react to a person, a situation, just, Lord, it's over to you. And praise God, we're beginning to walk as sons, as Christ did. Because I'm dead, my life is hid with Christ in God. It's no longer I that live, but Christ. And so whatever comes out of me is now the anointing. So I'm not saying we shouldn't, you know, deal with things as God leads. We should be disturbed about sin. It should be a problem. But if our heart is right, we're first disturbed about our own sin. Didn't Jesus say, get rid of the plank in your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck? Didn't say you shouldn't see. He said, first deal with yours, then you will see clearly and you can remove the speck. And that's always going to be in there, even before the split second before we're caught away. That scripture is still going to be reproving us. And that's how it's going to be. Praise God. But isn't God great? Isn't this gospel message wonderful? Though we thus speak, yes, it's sin. But if we'll give it over to God, ask him. It's a faith. You know how to ask. Don't you? A commitment of faith. Lord, do it. Give me this fear of God. Cleanse me from this sin. Show me the cross again. Give me a fresh revelation of your power, of the power of Calvary. Because Jesus has come to bless us, to turn us away from our iniquity. Let him do it. No matter what comes up now, once we've made that commitment, we will remain faithful to that commitment, and it will no longer put us down, it will no longer disturb us, we'll no longer cry in condemnation, oh, I've had it. But we will rise up in faith, we will know how to deal with it. We'll know how to present it before Jesus and believe in the power of the risen Christ. Praise God. I'm not preaching from theology. Yes, some, praise God, the Lord blessed me with some books that I've read over this. But I'm beginning to experience this. I've had some experiences with the Lord in prayer. I can so relate. This is why, maybe next week, God willing, look further at Psalm 38. Those things have happened. They're a reality. It's a manifestation of God's work in my life. But the end result of that, when we get to the end, has been that peace, true peace, that redemptive peace, that deliverance, the freedom from it, the rest, that whatever comes out, the grace is there to turn to God. Not to run away, not to try and save myself. The anger's gone, the whole hopelessness of it is gone and going. I'm not saying I've arrived, but God has opened my eyes and I've seen what it is. To confess, to repent, is to see the sin for what it is, as God sees it. To hate it as he hates it. And the process is, I mean, let's call it for what it is. You have to say, Lord, I don't really believe that this is sin. You know, it's too much a part of me. I enjoy it too much. You'll have to show me how bad this is. We do, friends. If we haven't asked God to show us, we don't really know how bad it is. We're not really believing him. Praise God, anyway. And that's how he does it. That's how it starts. When God reveals it, we see it for what it is, we can then truly turn to him from it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Father, just don't give up on us. Lord, we cannot overcome, we cannot save ourselves, we cannot heal ourselves, cannot redeem or make ourselves holy. Father, you have sent Jesus to do that for us. You've given us the Holy Spirit to do that in us. Jesus did it for us. The Holy Spirit's doing it in us and through us. Lord, help us. Help us to be truly honest before you and experience, Lord, your grace, the conditions whereby, Father, we can inherit the promises. Not because it's something we want to be blessed, but Father, for your glory, for the honour of your name. Because it hurts when people use your name as a swear word. It grieves us. And they do that because they don't see anything in the church that is a fear of God or that brings honour or glory to God. Lord, if they would see a holy life, if they would see the glory of God through your people, then they would start bringing honour and glory to your name. But we know, Father, we know the book of Revelation tells us man is so wicked, he'll still continue to blaspheme you. But Lord, don't let that be because of our witness. Let that be their problem, not our foolishness. But Lord, you're working that. You're giving us that as your sons. You have said that the Spirit of God and of glory rests upon us as we go through our trials, as we submit to your hand, whether it be persecution for righteousness' sake, or as we yield to your hand under that chastening hand. Eventually, Lord, we're going to come through and you will be glorified in our lives. And we thank you for this, Father, in Jesus' name.